Good morning. For the 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes before we move to our classes, I'd like to look at a topic today. If you would, turn to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 818. It's one of those books you got to... I'm singing my little song from back when I was a kid. Where was it? But I'd like to look at the prophet Micah. I have a condensed version of things that I've prepared on the book of Micah, but we'll look at one aspect that I think would be important for us. Micah was a prophet who was contemporary with Isaiah. He lived during the times of the kings of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which was around 756 to 697 B.C., if that means anything to you. It was a time when the kingdom of Israel was divided. You had the northern tribes, you had the southern tribes. Micah was one of those prophets that prophesied to both. And he came to give both of them a warning. He was warning Israel of the coming, the northern tribe, of the coming Assyrian army that was going to come over them. He was telling Judah, learn from the same mistakes because you're making the same mistakes that Israel is doing, and you're going to be taken over by Babylon. So this is the setting that we have of Micah in his book. He was a man in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. So these were the things that God was sending to him to prophesy to both of these. But today we're going to look at, for the next few minutes, chapter 6. And in chapter 6, what we see here is that Micah, who is basically a peasant servant, considered one of the peasants' prophets versus some that were of the city or those of royalty and things like that. He came to testify to Israel, not for punishment. It's not that God is coming to give you punishment. He's coming with a message of hope, a message that says, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here, God, saying, I want to destroy you. I'm giving you an opportunity to return to what you already know. But the state of Israel had come to such a state that this warning came, and we know ultimately in history that the Assyrians did come because they did not repent. In chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, now hear what the Lord says. The Lord has come to you, Israel, and listen to what he has to say. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Micah begins this by reminding them. God is speaking through Micah, and he says, what has caused you to depart? He said, I plead with you to remember. Remember the days of what I've done for you from Egypt up until now. Remember when the last encampment, Acacia Grove, that was right before they entered into the promised land. Remember what I had done to bring you to that point. And what I did as you went to Gilgal, your camp into the promised land. I'm calling on you to remember the goodness and the mercy and the kindness that I have shown you. He says, return to those. But notice what he uses. He uses the mountains and the hills, the land, as the witness. Because you see, the land of Israel, the actual land, mass, was a witness to the history of Israel, was it not? The mountains, the hills, he says, God says, you have seen everything that I have done for them, and you have seen everything they have done to me. So I call on you to witness, and I plead my case, they plead their case, and what will the results be? It's interesting how he used these metaphors to paint this picture. And it shows that God truly is one of compassion and one that he wants justice, he wants fairness. He says, but let's let the people decide. Let's let the witnesses decide the case. And so God asks him, what have I done to depart from you? And here's the answer that they give. In verse 6 of Micah chapter 6, the people say,
And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now their answer makes some kind of sense in a way, because they were commanded, you know, that whenever they had the laws given to them at Sinai, you know that in Leviticus, the different burnt offerings that they were to give. So these were the things that they said, shall I do that? Shall I do even more? Shall I give you 10,000 rams? Should I give you rivers of oil? This is what they say they would do. They say, here's what we will do, God, in order to please you. We'll give you even more than what you ask. I'll even give you my firstborn. You know, they were guilty of that sin, weren't they? They were guilty of burning their children because of the other gods of the lands that they were serving at the time. Everything that they offered were just things. Everything that they offered God was of their possessions, out of their riches, out of what they had. This is what I will give you, God. But that's not what God wants, is it? He gives them the answer. He says in verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. They're asking God, well, what is it that I need to do? They're playing ignorance, aren't they? They know exactly what they need to do. Micah reminds them, he showed you what you need to do. He has given you the commands. He has given you all these different rituals that you are supposed to do. He says, so you know to do them. And it's evident that they had been doing them, but all they want to offer of themselves is more things. I'll give you more things, God. I'll write you a check. How much do you want? Is this an attitude sometimes that the world today has? Let's compare them. He continues on in verse 8. He says, oh man, I showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's a simple answer, isn't it? Don't not do the rituals and the things of the law that you're supposed to do. Do those. But I don't need you to add to it. I don't need you to take away from it. I don't need any more than that. But what you're not doing is the other things, the weightier matters of the law. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or this is the whole duty of man. This is what man is to do. To fear God and keep his commandments. We'll keep the rituals that we're supposed to do. But there's more to it than that. It is God's standard of justice we live by. God has set the standard. He has made the rules. This is what you must do in order to please me. We don't need to ask him, what else do I need to do? What do I need to do to please you? We have that knowledge already. And he gives us the answer. It involves being obedient to the law that was given at Sinai. But the law also required much more than that. And if you look at the law, did it not also teach? Even if you looked at the Ten Commandments, did it not also teach these same things? To live justly, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to obey him, have no other gods before me. But then the other parts of the law, did they not teach us basically how you show mercy and how you show kindness and how you show humbleness to your fellow man in the remainder of the laws? Their failure was to live just before God and man, and it was one of the main reasons they went back into captivity. And Zechariah 7 and verse 8 says, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they would not hear. Yet, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord, which the host had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. All these prophets had given them the same message. He continues on. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. They didn't show justice to God, and so therefore the land was overthrown. They did not show mercy. They did not love mercy. Showing mercy is showing compassion and kind-heartedness, things of that nature. Is that not what God had shown them? These are the things they were reminded of, that God has shown justice. He has established justice and expects justice. And on your part, you need to show mercy just as He has shown mercy on you. God is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the generations of the remnant of His heritage. He does not regain His anger forever. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Hosea, another prophet in 6 verse 6, tells them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, it was still continuing on with them. It was still the things they wanted to offer, but they were not showing the weightier things, which was justice and mercy. Finally, they were to walk humbly with their God. In Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus quoted again that He desired mercy and not sacrifice. But we know from that generation they were not a humble people. It was the same thing the prophets had told them to do, and even in Jesus' day, He still dealt with the same issues that the prophets did. But being humble involves humbling and being submissive to the desires and to God's will. But in that humbleness, we also need to show that we are humble towards one another. In Isaiah 57, verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And verse 15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, I will revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. The person with the humble and the contrite heart can be healed by the Lord. You can't write a check. You can't write a check to have your iniquities forgiven. You can't offer more, even more upon what he has already authorized us to do. It's a good thing to do this. Well, let's do more of that good. He doesn't ask that. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't require it. What he does require is this humble spirit. In Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. You see, their heart was far from God. It was far from what his desire is, what his requirements were. It was in the matter of things. They were wanting to do things. He who kills the bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices breaks the dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. You see what their attitude was in these offerings? He says, your attitude is wrong. He says, he kills the bull just as if he slays a man. It's equal to him. Whatever he offers, it's not from the heart. And that is where God is looking. That is what God requires of us. It was the same things that happened during Jesus' day. The same times. In Matthew 23, we can look in verse 13. He calls this nation again, just as Isaiah had, just as Hosea had, just as Micah had. Jesus is having to repeat the same message to them too. He's calling upon them. He recognizes you're doing what the law says you to do. You're doing the ordinance. You're fulfilling the ordinances. But you're adding to it. You're trying to pay us off in that way. You're trying to pay off God rather than looking at what God desires. In verse 13, he says in Matthew 23, "But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who have entered to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, before you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you made him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the sacrifices, or sacrifice the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that sanctifies it? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits in it." He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." What does God require? He required of them to show justice, to show mercy, and to live humbly. And how do we apply that to ourselves today? We have done a good thing today by being here. It's one of the things that we are to do is to come and to praise God with our lips in song, in prayer, to remember the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper, to give of our means. But if that is all we have done, then we are just as guilty as these people that Micah is talking to, and just as guilty as the people that Jesus was talking to, because he requires it to be from the heart. "Well, I will increase how often I come. Sometimes I'm not here for second service. Sometimes I'm not here for..." You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be there every time, both times Sunday, and I'm going to be there Wednesday. You can't buy God off that way. It can't be done. "You know what? I'm going to increase how much I contribute." It can't be done. God requires justice. You need to keep the rituals. You need to keep what it is that we are to do in the law. But we need to add justice to God, mercy to God and our fellow man. Mercy because God gave us mercy, and we, in like way, being like Christ, show mercy upon fellow man. And to humble ourselves before the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves before men. Do what is required of you, just as Jesus said. But don't neglect the weightier matters. If you would, turn to your supplement. In your supplement, page 107. And then we will end this and have our invitation. This song is, or sermon is hopefully to encourage you to think about the weightier matters as we go through our lives. Sometimes we talk that we're not saved by faith alone, but oftentimes is that not basically what we do? If all we do is, "Well, I've done these things, so that means I'm saved." We can't buy God off. We have to show respect to God. We'll sing the first and last verses of 107. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will give you up. And he will lift you up. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up." Would you show justice? Would you show mercy? And would you humble yourself before God? If you can do these things, then blessings of God will flow. God does not want to punish. He calls men to repentance. He calls men to bring them back into covenant. Reminds us of what the covenant is he has made with us. Because certainly he wants us to be with him. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and sing?